and receive instruction, encouragement, and daily direction in our lives. Now here to help tune you in is Paul Esposito.
Need a handout for today. It's in the bulletin. I don't even have one, but that's all right. I know what I'm preaching. If you need one, thank you. If you need one of these, please raise your hand. Anybody? Okay. Here you go. That's all right. Sold to the American. Did you know straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T? That's old English straight. Straight is the way. It's not like A-I-G-H-T. You know, straight and narrow. Straight means what? Straight is means constricted or confined. That's why the New King James translated that word as confined. Straight is constricted. We need to change the spelling on that, I think. Okay, we're in the book of 2 Peter. And Gene, I'm going to ask you if you'd be kind enough to get me a water. I'm absent-minded or something today. No, I'm not. We're ready to go. The subject heading over last week's message and today's is given if you have a New King James Bible, and that would be the doom of false teachers. First of all, too, let's thank Brother Bill Whiting for that sermon last week. Man, you knocked that out of the park. That was a great word. And we're so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful God used you to bless the church and beyond. And just, I want to thank you for blessing our church family. Okay, the doom of false teachers. Verse 4, if you remember. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Verse 9, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." That's where we left off. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and hell," or Hades, "delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." Now, verse 10, "and the doom of false teachers." "Especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." All right, what are we talking about today? False teachers. The first thing against these false teachers, and all false teachers for that matter. Number one, it says that, Peter says they walk according to the flesh. Now the Apostle Paul said, if you live or walk according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All right, so the second charge against these false teachers is they despise leaders. They despise leaders. You see, these people refuse to be under the authority of anyone, like a lot of people today. They refuse to sit under someone and then go and start their own church where they are the boss, and then they hire their family members to be people in authority. That's what happens today. Number three, Peter says they are presumptuous, meaning here to be bold and daring in a bad way, like daring God to do something about their false teaching. And aren't the false teachers presumptuous out here today? They dare God to punish them for all the evil that they do. And God just bides his time. I just read just the other day in Oswald Chambers, Darren, how God has an extraordinary amount of free time. He just seems to wait and wait and wait before he acts. And God is long-suffering. Aren't you grateful for that? But it appears regarding false prophets that their destruction has already been determined. Isn't that funny? You see, plumbers get another chance. So do butchers. So do stockbrokers and school teachers, salesmen, used car salesmen, and construction workers. I have never met, I have never read that the final dwelling place of a butcher has already been determined. But the final dwelling place of false teachers has already been determined. It's marked out in advance. And I'll tell you why that is. Because if you represent God, you will be treated differently. Look at how many chances fishermen got in the Bible. Aren't you grateful for that, Captain? You got Peter puts his hand on a Bible, raises his other hand, and says, I've never heard of Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book that we're reading. But then he gets someone who represents God who get up here and say, oh, is little Johnny in hell? Well, for $59.95, we'll get Johnny out of hell. And I'll give you an extra get out of hell free card for an extra $99.99. You do that, and it's one and out for misrepresenting God. The fisherman, the butcher, the baker has got many times. The man that represents God, you're one and out. You do that in the name of God to someone and deceive someone like that, Peter says, you're already marked out. You're already marked out. Never have I seen a butcher marked out for destruction or a baker. Only those that stand and represent God. If you represent God, you'll be treated different. If you represent God, you're going to be treated different than God's going to treat other people.
Where's that in the Bible?
Well, I'm glad you asked. James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. So write that down. That's not me making that up. If you stand and represent God, you better not deceive people deliberately. And the stricter judgment for you, false teacher, is your future is already determined. More is required of you because of the career field you've chosen. Misrepresenting a pork chop is one thing. Misrepresenting God is entirely different. Where you wish you were a plumber, or an electrician, or a butcher. The fourth attribute of these false teachers is they are not afraid to slam respected people, here called dignitaries. It's the word doxa, where our word praise comes from. That's why some translations might say glorious ones. I'm not sure about yours. So these guys, these false teachers, they trash the solid opinion or their teaching of respected people. Like the false teachers do today. Doesn't all this ring a bell? Haven't you heard of stuff And now Peter's going to compare these false teachers with the evil angels. Verse 11. Verse 11 starts with the word whereas. He's comparing the two. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, they do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So it seems like angels wouldn't dare to slander someone before God. I would guess to say, because the name slanderer is a sore subject up in heaven. You know what the Hebrew word for slanderer is? The Hebrew word is Satan. So they're not real quick to be slandering people. I'd say that's good advice for us too. What do you think? Someone asked Billy Graham one day, they said, tell me, of all the years you've been preaching, why is it I've never heard you slander or slam or badmouth anyone or any ministry? How do you account for that? And he answered and said, the Holy Spirit convicts, Jesus saves, and I'm called to love you and love one another. And that was his answer to that. There's some good advice to follow. Likewise, here, it says the angels, they bristle. They get very upset when a human being bows down before them or worships them. They have a big problem with that. Again, sore subject up in heaven, bowing down to worship an angel. They don't take too kindly to that. Okay, the next section after doom is the depravity of false teachers. That is how ungodly and hypocritical they are. We're in verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, they speak evil of the things they don't understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. So that is, they excel at teaching their lies among people that don't know the word of God that well, or people that are maybe uncertain, they're newbies in the faith. This is why God is furious at these false teachers that do this. They entice unstable souls, those that don't know the Bible. The Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are classic examples of this. They go house to house and door to door, deceiving innocent people and people that don't know the Word of God, who don't understand that God is not Adam. You knock on 9 out of 10 doors out here and you tell them that God is Adam, they'd say, oh, all right. That's an unstable soul, someone that doesn't know the truth. Or that Jesus is not Michael the archangel. Or that you can't pay to have some family member quietly ushered out of hell. Or that you can't be baptized for your Uncle Joe to get him out of hell, even though old Uncle Joe died a month ago. You see, that is enticing unstable souls is what these guys do. You sin like this, and it's one, and you're done. One, and you're done. The rest of this verse calls them accursed children. One and you're done. Don't believe me? Then walk away and prove my point. Or repent while it's still today. D- deceive someone like this when someone looks up to you as the minister or representing God and tell someone you can buy someone out of hell? One and you're done. Then you'll walk away when you hear me say that. Then you'll turn the radio dial when you hear me say that, because the Holy Spirit is done convicting you. He's done. You tell someone there's another way to get to heaven and to have eternal life other than Jesus Christ, it's one and you're done. Now, if you might say, well, that's your opinion, maybe that's something entirely different. But to represent God, you people, you come here, you trust I'm speaking to you from God. You put your trust and your faith in me to tell you what God says. All right, now Peter now compares false teachers with the Old Testament pay-for-play prophet named Balaam, the man who rode on the famous donkey, if you remember, and would prophesy against people for cash. Verse 15, they have forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Some Bibles might say Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That is, this stuff pays off in silver dollar. You get paid cash for deceiving the people of God. You get paid cash. Fill up your pockets with money for deceiving God's people when people look up to you for the truth. Your condemnation is marked out in advance. Verse 16, but he was rebuked, speaking of Balaam, he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. You know, that's quite the funny story in the Bible. Let's look at it, if you would. Let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 22. We haven't looked at that. I don't think we've ever looked at that. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, and let's pick it up in verse 20. Okay, now God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God, all right, now what's not written here is apparently he must have broke that commandment for God to be so sore at him. Verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, all right, now, I'm trying to think of what voice do I want to use to do this donkey. Thank you. Who said that? Eeyore. Why have you done this? Well, I mean, imagine this donkey. Eeyore, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, look at this conversation between this pagan prophet and the donkey. Balaam says to the donkey, he answers the donkey. First of all, what have I done to you? So Balaam says to the donkey, because you've abused me. I wish there was a sword in my hand. I'd smite you. So the donkey says to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? So he says, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And if that's not bad enough, verse 32, then the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? The Old Testament sometimes, I love these stories in the Old Testament. Why have you, really? Is that what you want to know? The angel of the Lord is the Lord. There's a half a dozen appearances of him in the Old Testament, maybe a dozen. And what does he want to know? Tell me there's not humor in the Bible. Why have you hit your donkey? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. That is because he was selling prophecies for money. The angel of the Lord continues. Verse 33. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I've sinned. There's a difference. Immediate repentance is what's required. When you do that against God, when I do that, you see, God is long-suffering, not willing that any of us should perish. But when God shows you your sin and what you've done, this is the correct response. I've sinned. That's what he said here. I have sinned. I did not know. You stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, no, you go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now, Balaam gave some awesome prophecies. If you read further on, some great quotes that we know came from him. He also had a great vision of Jesus coming when he says, behold, I see a star off in the distance. It's one of the great prophecies of the coming Messiah came from this guy, this pagan prophet, who for whatever reason, God chose to use. But his response is key to see there. Immediately, he repented of the sin that he committed. All right, now, verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, he tells us that these people have a reservation. The blackness of darkness. Wow, that sounds like a dark place. What do you think? Blackness of darkness is reserved for them. Like going to a wedding, having one of those little cards waiting for you on the table. Verse 17, these are wells without water. That is, they represent God. They ought to have water in them. They ought to have the water of eternal life in them, but they're empty. They got nothing to satisfy and quench your thirst. They're wells, and no water in there. It's just dust. Wells without water. They're clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I can't stress it enough how those that represent or speak for God are going to be treated different than other people are. Personally, I cannot recall in my lifetime a false prophet who has ever repented or turned from his evil ways. I don't know one. I don't know one. I've never heard of one. Because you need help in order to do this, church. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God. God gives it to you. You don't have it on your own. You don't have what it takes on your own, saying to God, my bad. For a life of evil is not going to save you. The early church used to pray for what they called the tears of repentance. That is, that you would have a genuine repentance and mean what you say. To repent, to use a term in the Air Force, is to do about face. You turn 180 degrees and you go the other way and you leave your junk behind.
We believe that there is no stopping the child of God that is walking with him daily and is tuned in to his frequency, which is the Holy Spirit, who uses the Word of God to transform us daily and to speak to us. For more information on WGOD Radio, please check us out on the web. You'll find us on Facebook at WGOD Radio. And on Twitter at WGOD Radio. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio. All truth, all the time.
Here looking out on the horizon, I can't believe that you would stop and think of me. Caught in the wonder of nothing like this. Seeing your beauty, oh, I just can't take it in. In the light of your mercy, in the clouds of your glory, in your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free. All of them surround me, I hear your voice overwhelm me. In your presence, I am worthy, I am found, I am free. Same. Now that you've got